1 Kings chapter 17. It is a joy and a privilege and an honor to be able to share the Word of God with you this evening, and a privilege to be here. Because of the training that the Lord has allowed in my life recently and various events, it's been a number of weeks, really until last week, that I was able to go to a church service, not having off-base access and all that kind of stuff. So I've been faithfully attending what chapel services I could make. But boy, you miss a church family. You miss a church family that believes and teaches the Word of God. And miss this church family. And so it's good to be here. And thank you for the privilege not only of being here and worshiping with you, but being able to share the Word of God tonight as well. Just a little bit, quick testimony, and I'll hasten to the Word of God tonight. As many of you know, I grew up here for the most part. And sometimes it would seem like more here than at home. That's the way, literally here. But no, I thank the Lord for this church, Bible Baptist Church, and Pastor Parrish and Mrs. Parrish, and faithful stand throughout the years, and how the Lord has used this church in our lives. And I was sitting in the pew this morning thinking, and I look back at the baptismal and think, wow, it's been like 22 years since I was in that baptismal. Wow, man, as you were preaching and mentioned baptismal, I'm getting old, you know, wow. But thank the Lord for this church and the faithfulness to the Word of God and standing there. And so grew up here and, of course, went to Ambassador Baptist College and then Philadelphia, labored at a church in Philadelphia just outside the city limits there, Elkins Park, Abington Township, for almost four years. And then the Lord did what my wife and I had a hard time understanding and moved us to Virginia Beach. And I did not understand the reason for that move at the time, but felt it was the Lord's will. And so we made that move, and in the process of that, the church where we were serving had a seminary, and it would be a foolish thing for me to be on staff and not get a little more education. So I earned my Master of Divinity degree, and not that I'm big into degrees, but there's a reasoning to that, because while I was serving there in Virginia Beach, an area that's flooded with the military, if you know anything about that area, Hampton Roads area. And we had so many Navy and Marine Corps people, even a few Army and Coast Guard and Air Force, if they count. No, only kidding. We had those people in our church, and the Lord just really seemed to give me a joy of ministering those people and serving with them. And then I learned about the opportunities of the chaplaincy. And one of the requirements for being a military chaplain is a Master of Divinity degree. And the Lord had put me in a place where I had already earned that degree, and gave me the opportunity to serve that way, and thought about it and thought, wow, that's pretty neat, but it's pretty scary, and Lord, I don't know if this is what you want me to do. And the first time I called a chaplain recruiter, he said, well, I'm going to be really honest with you. We have a glut of applicants, and we're not really looking for anybody, and so really, you can just kind of forget about it. Those weren't his exact words, but something to that effect. And then he finished, well, but I'm not telling you no. You know, if you think you should apply, go ahead and apply. And so my wife and I prayed about it lots. And we said, Lord, if this is what you have, you'll open the doors. If not, you'll close the doors. And we'll just take it one step at a time and try to learn what you have for us along the way. And about a year and a half process, the Lord opened the doors. And August 17th, I left, I believe it was the 17th, left my family in Virginia Beach, went to the Newport, Rhode Island for officer development school. Completed officer development school there in Newport, Rhode Island, and I'm currently at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, an Army base, getting Navy training. You can thank your federal government for that one. Yes, with a gunnery sergeant heading up our PT, and you can make sure gunnery sergeants, Marine Corps gunnery sergeants, really have a good time with Navy chaplains. They are, hoorah, they're breaking us in good, but the Lord is good to us. And so as the Lord has given me opportunity, I have this weekend, and perhaps, as the Lord would allow, maybe a couple more weekends to come up and do a little visiting with my family and with the church here. So enough of that. So thankful for the opportunity to be here. And I thank you as a church for your patriotism, but also your faithfulness to the Lord. And if there's one request I could ask of you, one thing, in Ephesians 6, this is not my text tonight, but in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about the armor of God and how we need to be prepped, because we live in a world where we have to do spiritual battle. And if there's one place, well, any place outside the walls of a church, and I know we have our flesh and the world even within the church, but as we go into the world, there is that spiritual battle. And the Apostle Paul knew of that battle. And he talks about prayer in that. And then as he concludes that, at the very end of Ephesians, Paul gives a prayer request. He mentions that we ought to be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance for all saints. But then Paul says, pray for me that I would have boldness, that I would open my mouth with utterance. If I could ask of you as a church, pray for me that I would have boldness. As go into a context, as Pastor Parrish mentioned, and we'll see in our text tonight, outside our comfort zone. I've been on church staffs for 10 years. And the people that I minister to now don't really think about church most of the time. The church language, they don't know. But you know, they need the gospel. And that's the ministry. And it takes boldness. It takes some courage. And that brings us to our text tonight. As we think about courage, we come to 1 Kings 17. And when I think of people of Scripture who had courage, I think of Elijah. No doubt many others as well, but Elijah was certainly a man of courage. Perhaps you heard the story of the teenage young man who was walking down the street in New York City. And he was walking by himself down the street. And two men, one came up on each side of him, and the young man was obviously a little frightened. In fact, he's telling his family about the situation a little later, and he's telling these two young men came up next to him, and the guy's kind of scared. And one of the young men said, or one of the men said, "Give me your wallet." And this teenage boy, he said, "No." And the two thieves were kind of surprised, and they said, "Give me your wallet. I have a knife. We're going to stab you if you don't give me your wallet." And the young man kept walking and said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And the guys, they said, "Well, maybe you don't understand. This is a robbery. Give us your wallet." And he said, "No." They said, "We have a gun. We're going to shoot you if you don't give us your wallet." And he said, "No," and he kept on walking. And a little later, he realized the two men were gone. And obviously, he's telling his family about this situation, visibly shaken. And his dad just couldn't understand. He said, "Son, what in the world would possess you to put your life on the line like this? What could possibly be in your wallet that would give you so much courage?" He said, "Dad, my learner's permit is in there." Well, I don't know if that's courage or stupidity, but this man, he seemed to have courage, whether that was courage or not. Elijah was a man of courage. And as we come to 1 Kings chapter 17, we meet Elijah, and I'm really going to just kind of give us a little background and then get right into the message. Elijah, as you know, stands for God, and the very first time we meet Elijah here is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah comes toe-to-toe with wicked King Ahab, and you remember Ahab and Jezebel. You may remember the stories in Sunday school and all that about wicked King Ahab and what would seem even more wicked Queen Jezebel. And Ahab says, "Ahab, it's not going to rain on the earth until I say so." This is what God has said. This is the message that God has given. And you will recall that God takes Elijah and he hides him by that brook Cherith. And there God sustains Elijah with the food from the ravens and the water from the brook until finally the drought dries up the brook. And we don't have the story there yet. It comes a little later in the chapter that wicked King Ahab is searching the country, ready to lop off Elijah's head because he is so angry that this man of God has stood up for right and stood up for truth. And as I think about that, you know, the nation of Israel at that time, it was an extremely wicked environment. Ahab and Jezebel did all they could to promote wickedness. And even as we fast forward, we're not going to get there tonight, but as you fast forward and see Elijah up on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal, you see that at the beginning of that venture, the people are following idolatry. They're following. Not only were the king and queen wicked, the nation was wicked. The nation had turned their back on God, and not just turned their back on God, they were running from God as fast as they could. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound anything like the United States of America? Amen. Seems like we've turned our back on God, and not just turned our back, not just said, "God, we don't want to have anything to do with you," but not just that, but just running away from him. That was the nation that Elijah lived in. And his heart broke. And yet, maybe courageous, but maybe a little fearful too. We don't know. Scripture doesn't give us that at this point. We do find later Elijah is fearful and saying, "Lord, just take me now," as he sits under the juniper tree. But here, Elijah is hiding by the brook Cherith. And it's here that I want to pick up our text tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's begin about verse 10. Or, excuse me, verse 9. Let me back up to verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth." So we look at this passage tonight, we see Elijah, and God tells him to go to Zarephath, the pronouncement to go to Zarephath. And when he gets there, he meets a woman that's in really a severe problem. She's in a predicament. So we see this predicament at Zarephath. And then Elijah gives her this promise. He says, do what God has said, and God has said the oil will not fail until the day that he sends rain. And I believe as we look at this passage tonight, we see this truth. If there's anything we can get from this message, it should be this. God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. And if God always keeps his promises, then we must learn to let him lead in our lives. Because he's faithful. And so, we've already read our text tonight. First of all, we see, as we look at this passage, the pronouncement to go to Zarephath. You know, as Elijah sat by that brook Cherith, and day by day, doing whatever God had him do, we don't know all that went through Elijah's mind. In fact, we really know very little of it. We could probably guess, maybe figure out some things. Maybe a little lonely, no doubt. A long time to be away from contact, if you will. But the day came, finally, when the brook dried up, and God had a message for him. And Elijah had been, for who knows how long, sitting by that brook, waiting for God to give the next set of instructions. What did Elijah do? Elijah went to the brook Cherith, and he stayed there until God gave the next step, until God gave the next set of instructions. And well, we would do to learn to wait on God's timing and instructions. I don't know about you, and I don't want to say this in front of my wife, but I'm going to do it anyway. I tend to be an impatient person. Can you relate to that? At least some of us, you know. All right, what's next? Let's go. Come on, we got to make this happen. You know, we're burning daylight here. But God said, Elijah, you're just going to sit there until I'm ready to move you. And God's timing is always the best timing. And Elijah, not a perfect man, because none of us, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect. But Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are, according to the book of James, sat there and waited until God gave him the next set of directions. Was Elijah maybe impatient? Perhaps. Was he fearful at times? We know that. We see the example. But he waited for God's direction. And the day came when the Lord gave him instruction, and God told him to go to Zarephath. Now, I'm not a pro in Bible geography, and I'm assuming that maybe you're not either, but if you were to look on a map of the nation of Israel and see where the brook Cherith is, and then check out on the map where Zarephath is, you would notice that they're not exactly right beside each other. In fact, as you would look at that map, you would notice, if you would look at a map from that time frame, that it would take Elijah right across Ahab's territory. Right through his territory. Now, remember, what is Ahab doing at this point? He's looking for Elijah. He's looking to kill Elijah. So God says, Elijah, I want you to leave this place where I've been feeding you with the ravens, and you've had water to drink, and I've daily provided for you, and I want you to get up and go to Zarephath. Can you think maybe Elijah just says, wait a minute, Lord, have you read the paper lately? That's really not a good idea. I mean, the political environment, this, Lord, I think you need to check your directions on this one, Lord. That's what God tells Elijah to do. You want to talk about out of the comfort zone? God called Elijah to go out of the comfort zone, to leave the comfort. Now, I'm not sure that being fed with ravens was exactly comfortable in the first place, but perhaps he had grown a little bit comfortable there, saying, hey, look, God is providing, God is meeting my needs, certainly God is doing this, and now you want me to go right across Ahab's territory. And so Elijah does exactly what God has said. And imagine maybe as Elijah sets out on that road, not necessarily an easy road for fear, not knowing what lies ahead. You know, very often God calls us to go down roads that are not easy, doesn't he? Sometimes God says, all right, here's the situation. And you say, Lord, I don't like what that doctor had to say. Or Lord, I don't like the news that I just heard. Or Lord, I don't like what you're doing with my job situation. That's not easy, Lord. Come on, you were meeting all the needs. Life was good here. I didn't have everything I wanted, but Lord, you were proving yourself faithful and strong. And Lord, you're taking that away? That's not easy. But that's exactly what God did with Elijah. God took him down a road that was not easy. And God often calls us to do that which is not easy. But God is no stranger to difficult situations, is he? In fact, I submit to you that God specializes in them. He specializes in difficult situations. Perhaps we would be surprised that a man who had seen God so mightily provide would be a little bit afraid. But let me ask you, how many times have we been afraid? How many times have we questioned, Lord, how are you going to do this? I just don't see it this time. And yet, if we would remember to look back and think of, Lord, that time you met the need. And 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 Lord, how could I possibly doubt you that this time you're going to do it? But oh, we do doubt, don't we? And we're fearful and afraid. And we're like the nation of Israel, who gets to the brink of the Red Sea and they're, well, we're going to die now. This is it. Lord, you just left us out here to die. What did he just do with the plagues? Look how the Lord brought us out. But no, we forget. And we grumble and complain. But Elijah may be tempted to grumble or complain. We don't know. But he got up and followed the direction that God had for him. And oh, we need to follow the direction God has for us. And so Elijah, he gets to the gate of the city Zarephath there. And there he finds a woman that he knows. He finds this woman. How does he know this woman? Because God's told him about her. Told Elijah about her. Excuse me, get that right. But she doesn't know him. And so she meets Elijah meets her, and she's gathering these sticks. And we can see what Elijah says to her there. He says in verse 10, quite the greeting here, the visitation statement here, as he goes up to where she is. Verse 10, about midway through, there was a widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So he asked this woman for a drink. And obviously she's willing to oblige there, verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And then as he asks for this morsel of bread, all the problems come out, don't they? You see, had Elijah just stopped with this statement, fetch me a little drink, and she probably would have brought it, and he would have been a little refreshed, and maybe he would go on his way, and she would go on her way, and well, thank you, pleasure to meet you, whatever. But as he presses the issue a little further, obviously led by the Lord, the problems come out, and he finds out, as the Lord brings that there, that her life is in a mess. Her life is in a tremendous mess. Think about the mess that she was in. This wasn't your average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill problem. This wasn't, I ran out of bananas today. This woman is in dire situation. First of all, she was a widow. Think about what that means. She knew what it was like to suffer loss. She was no stranger to the unhappy workings of death. We don't know whether it was a month or a year or 15 years. But at some point, she had lost her husband. And she knew that wound. She knew what it was like to suffer that loss. Combined with this, she knew the pressures of life, whether for days or weeks or years. She had lived as a single mom, raising this son. She had watched what little she had slowly come to next to nothing as the drought continued. Maybe others in her town had already starved to death. No doubt everybody was rationing their own goods, and she could expect no help from friends or family or community. There just wasn't enough food for everybody to feed their own family, much less to help out this widow and her son. She had made up her mind that death was just around the corner. Death by starvation. That's a slow, agonizing, and painful death. But not only did she have to face that, she had to watch her son starve to death. I want to talk about a woman that her life is hurting and broken. That's this woman. She knows pain and loss. She knows hurt, and she's watching it. You know what else she doesn't see? She sees no help from God. She's given up. I'm going to go home, starve to death, die. It's over. Where's God? Where's his help? God? Does he even exist? Is he even real? Look what she says to Elijah in verse 12. And as she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake. He might be your God, but he's not my God. He's never done anything good for me. Is he even real? Do we live in a world where people question God? Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and they get angry? Well, God's never done anything good for me. You know, I've talked to people like that. I imagine this widow woman, she had some bitterness of soul, and not just bitter at life situations, but bitter at God. And so we see that even in the pronoun as she responds to Elijah. And so she had no hope in God. As a resident of Zarephath, she probably wasn't even a believer in Jehovah. In fact, she probably wasn't even a Jew. So Elijah is ministering there, maybe to a woman who doesn't know anything about the Scriptures and the God of the Scriptures. So God sent this mighty, courageous prophet to a hurting, starving, depressed, sorrowful, and hopeless woman. When we look at her circumstances, we see that they're pretty bad. I submit to you that the truth is we meet people like this all the time, and we just don't realize it. You see, we meet people grieving over the recent or maybe not so recent loss of a loved one. And that wound is there. And they put on the happy face. And in our southern life, we say, how you doing? Fine, great. We may even get I love this one. Bless your heart. Oh, yeah, you might even get a bless your heart, you know? And that's, whoa, that's great. But the problems are there. The hurt is there. We meet people squeezed by the pressures of life, maybe behind in their bills, maybe frustrated that the attempt at parenting is not working. They know it. Frustrated by parenthood, rejected by friends. We meet people in pain. People have seen hopes and dreams smashed. People who face the news of death. Maybe the doctor has just spoken those dreaded words. Maybe it's just after a test in the hospital. Maybe knowing death could be knocking at any time. And we meet people who have no hope in God. We meet those people out there, and sometimes I dare say, we meet those people in here too. People are hurting and frustrated, depressed, sorrowful. And we may tell them about God, and they may say, well, that's just fine for you. I'm glad that's working for you. Ever had anybody tell you that? I'm glad that works for you. I'm glad church works for you. But you never know who you may meet who's bearing a heavy burden. You never know that burden unless the Lord will open up that door. And Elijah would have to minister to her. He would have to give her God's message. But he starts with his message. And I think the words that he starts with are profound, that God gives us these words. Look what he says there. Verse 13, after all this comes out, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Don't be afraid. And the understanding there, as she begins to understand, is we don't need to fear. God is on the throne. It's okay. He has it under control. When we submit to him, when we follow his plan, he will work it out. He will take care of the details. And so he gives her the instruction, the test. Make thereof a little cake first. And so Elijah is ministering to this woman, and God has in his plan, all right, here's the test for her. Minister to Elijah. You know, God puts us to the test, doesn't he? Following the Lord requires some faith. She had to step out in faith and say, wow, this prophet of God is saying, I need to take the last little bit of food I have and give it away? Humanly speaking, no, I'm not going to do that. But will I live by faith? Will I live by God's commands over my logic? And she does. She passes the test. She follows God's command. And what do we see there? We see that she gets the promise as she steps out on faith. And even Elijah has given this promise before she even follows. That if you do what God has said, he will take care of the rest. Amen. That's true in our lives, isn't it? When we do what God has said, he will take care of the rest. I'm so glad that God's commands come with promises attached. So Elijah, he commanded her to put God's way first. You know, most of us in church tonight, most of us know what God's commands are, don't we? We know what God requires of us. We can identify the weak points in our life where we face temptations, where we tend to fall, maybe the things that we really need to get rid of, maybe the things we need to get under control, maybe those areas of our lives that the Holy Spirit of God has put his finger on and said, you need to get that right. You need to get that right. Most of us sitting here tonight, we know what those things are. And God is putting us to the test, saying, will you obey me? Will you follow me? Will you do what you know is right? Amen. And I will keep my promises to you. Amen. God is faithful. And he met the promises, or he kept his promises with this woman, but she had to uphold her end of the deal. You see, knowledge does not equal obedience, does it? We can know the right thing to do, but we have to do the right thing. Faith is no faith at all if it doesn't come packaged with action. And so the single mother with next to nothing found herself faced with a choice. Obey God's word or not. You know, maybe in her mind the promise seemed too good to be true. Oh, really? Come on. If I just obey this guy, all my problems are going to be taken care of from here on out till the drought ends. That just seems a little too good to be true. You mean if I just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have the Holy Spirit, and I can find strength in all my trials, and I have a home in heaven too? That just seems too good to be true. Well, it may seem that way, but that's God's promises. And God always keeps his promises. And so I'm glad to say she put God to the test. God put her to the test. She passed the test, and by the way, God always passes the test. And God sustained her in a way that she never would have thought possible. Oh, how often God sustains in a way that we did not see or suspect. We look back and we say, wow, Lord, I never would have seen that coming. But Lord, you did it. And our hearts are filled with wonder and gratitude and amazement. And we say, praise the Lord, because man doesn't get the praise. There's no way that man did that. And so we see this man, we see Elijah, he went to Zarephath. The path wasn't easy, but he did it anyway. I don't know what the situations of your life is. Maybe the Lord is putting you through some difficult things. Maybe the path he has for you is not easy. I challenge you, go down the path the Lord has for you. Stay faithful to him. Stay true. Move when he says move. Stay when he says stay. Walk with him. Obey him. Be like Elijah. Fearful maybe? Absolutely. Afraid? Scared at times? Sure. But walk with the Lord. Elijah submitted to God's direction. He was sent to minister. He had spent some time with God, and he meets this woman in this predicament. You know, we don't know who we're going to meet this week. Maybe it's in the grocery store. Maybe it's the job. Whatever. We may meet people, and they may look fine on the outside, and we may have it all together on the outside. But what are the hurts and the wounds inside? Oh, that God would give us the perception to minister, to go beyond, say, how are you really doing? Can I share with you a verse of Scripture? Can I share with you something God has taught me, maybe? As the Lord would give that opportunity. All around us are hurting people. Some people clam up. Some people lash out. Nevertheless, God has sent us to be ministers, prophets of truth. And we can bring a message that begins with, because of Jesus Christ, fear not. Fear not. And then we see the promise. Oh, it may not always look like it, but God always keeps his promises. And with this story, and I'll be done. As my wife and I grew up this church, and we married our first year at Ambassador Baptist, graduated Ambassador Baptist College, wanted to come back for a master's degree. And the first summer we were away, felt like the Lord would have us apprentice at the church there, Calvary Baptist, in Elkins Park, Philadelphia area. And as we were preparing to come back, I knew that the 2 months that we had been away, I was coming back to start my master's work, married, didn't know how God was going to provide. I knew I would have a school bill, but didn't have a job. I've been praying all summer, Lord, please supply a job. I can't even look for a job. I'm not in the area. Then as we pulled in, I remember it was a Monday night. Got in about 12:45. So I guess technically Tuesday night, something like that. But anyway, we got in late in the morning, or early in the morning. And my next door neighbor in our duplex came home. I don't know what he's doing coming home that late at night, but he said, Plaz, where have you been? I said, Tim, you know where I've been. I've been up in Philadelphia all summer. He said, I've been looking for you for 2 weeks. I'm going to go help start a church in Georgia, and somebody needs to take my job. I want you to take my job. Would you meet my boss tomorrow morning? And so it's like 1 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock in the morning, I'd filled out the application, passed the drug test, and the lady looked at me and said, as far as I'm concerned, you have the job. Only God can do that. God always keeps his promises. Amen. Let us learn to walk with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the man of God, Elijah. Lord, like Elijah, we live in a wicked day. But Father, even in the midst of wickedness, you were faithful. Lord, help us to walk with you, to be who you want us to be. Sustain us this week. Give us your strength, for Lord, we desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stand together. We'll sing a verse of invitation.